أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. The third and final nights of this year's Fatimiyya. Let me take this opportunity to thank the four organizing groups, the Radio One Foundation, the Ashura Project, Al Ajal, and the Scouts of Michigan for this incredible setup, first of all, for all of the effort they put in. This is not a one-day or a two-day program. And may Allah increase their tawfiq to serve the deen. May Allah increase their courage to serve the deen, inshallah. May Allah accept their efforts, increase the love of Fatima inside their hearts. On a personal note, to every single one of you who have come out to these programs every single night, bringing your children in this cold and expressing your love and connecting me up here with all of you with this love, may Allah increase that love between us and that love that you have for the Ahlul Bayt. For your tawfiq, for the tawfiq of these four great organizations, please recite one loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Our attempt, our discussion now for the past two nights has been trying to understand and reintroduce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. We started off two nights ago looking at the idea that Allah has expressed His pain in Surah Hajj. We talked about the very famous ayat of that fly that Allah refers to and compares that to those that you call upon besides Him. That fly is powerless, those that you call upon also are powerless as well. We talked about last night how part of the problem, and we talked about consumerism, we talked about ease and value, but more importantly, the gist of last night's discussion was to reintroduce Allah to yourselves, to your children, as an Allah who is loving and caring and merciful. Not a big bad Allah who will punish you at any chance that He gets. Not an Allah who wishes to see you suffer in the hereafter. And part of the problem was that since we were this high, this image of Allah to us has been nothing but this scary concept, this entity that if we don't do A, B, and C, He will punish us for eternity. And the deen of Islam has been reduced to us inside of our hearts to nothing but yeses and noes, halal and haram, allowed and not allowed. And what was once to be a system of life, a concept of salvation, has been reduced to a legal concept. of either the fact that you can go or you cannot go. You can eat or you can't eat. You can go or you can avoid. And all these things now trickles inside the hearts of our youth. And any chance they get, any chance this dunya comes and presents its difficulty to all of us, we run from the deen, unfortunately. And I want to close out tonight's discussion by talking about a couple of very important concepts. Initially, though, everything I've discussed with all of you in these past three nights, I understand that I can talk about it all I want, but living it every single day is a very difficult task. I get it. Easier said than done. Every hour that you commit yourself to Allah is an hour of a test. Every moment that you ward off shaitan is a very difficult hour in your life. Let me share with you a couple of pieces of information. Number one is a story, alhamdulillah, I have, and also one hadith from our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. We touched a little bit last night about the idea of dealing with the hardships of this world. And we talked about the fact that individuals either can run from that hardship or take that hardship to build themselves. They say there was a mother, and a daughter approaches the mother, begins to complain about her life to her mother. Oftentimes when daughters get a little bit older, they use their moms as sounding boards. Especially if they're married, they come back and they complain about the in-laws, they complain about the husband, they really bash the sister-in-law, they destroy the mother-in-law, all that. Because why? Because the mother is sitting there listening. And the mother says, I always knew you were too good for them, and I know they're horrible people, and all these things are fed to them, right? Sounding board. Daughter comes, complains about her life. This mom, that mom, this mom, that mom. Can you believe it, mom? OMG, mom. Can you imagine, mom? This, that, this, that. The mom sits there, listens, listens, listens. And she understands that, look, I have two choices. Or I can just be a sounding board for my daughter, or I can embark or give her some wisdom. The story says the mother takes the daughter by the hand and goes to the kitchen. She says, there are three empty pots. I want you to take these pots, the mother says to the daughter, and go fill them with water. She fills them with water, puts them on three stoves, and turns each stove on. Listen very carefully, please. The water begins to boil. In front of the daughter is a carrot, an egg, and some coffee beans. A typical dinner here, right, in everyone's house. She says, pick up one carrot, put it inside one pot, pick up the egg, put it inside one pot, and dump the coffee beans inside the third pot, and wait. Okay, daughter's very confused, picks up one carrot, puts inside the pot, the egg goes in, the coffee beans goes in. After a while, when they really boil to a good point, she turns off all three stoves, she takes out each one separately, the mother does. She goes, look at each one and look at their state. The carrots, for example, went into the boiling water, rock hard, solid. Came out mushy, soft. You poke at it and it crumbles. The egg, however, went in very thin, very weak, very fragile. Spent time in the boiling water, came out what? Hard boiled, hard. Solid, you drop it, it won't break. The coffee beans did something amazing. Went inside as coffee beans, came out as delicious coffee. The mom explains, says in each pot, the common denominator was the boiling water. The reaction by each element was different. The carrot went in hard, came out soft. The egg went in soft, came out hard. The coffee beans changed the water to be something delicious. She says, in this dunya, in this world, the problems and the hardships that we face is represented by that boiling water. that's common throughout everybody. There are some people who enter that hardship rock hard, solid like the carrots. They go through that boiling point, they come out soft, mushy. You touch them and they crumble. You blow at them and they fall over. Other people were fragile to begin with. You drop them and splat, there's egg yolk everywhere. You can't look at her, you can't talk to her, you say boo to her, and she crumbles. But that boiling water made her what? Hard-boiled, rock-hard, solid. You drop her, you throw her, you catch her, she won't break. Then there are those who take that boiling water, like the coffee beans did, and said, look, I'll do you one better. I'll take plain, tasteless water, and I'll give you back coffee with that hardship. So really, the choice is all of ours, right? The boiling water won't stop. The boiling water will always be there. The question I have for all of you that in this difficult times, in these trying times, and like I said last night and the night before, as many people as there are in this room, there are that many stories to tell. All of you are going through your share of difficulties in this room. The boiling water won't stop boiling. The question is, are you the carrot? Are you the egg? Are you the coffee beans? And if you study the life of the Ahl al-Bayt, and we use this silly example really, then really the Ahl al-Bayt were the coffee beans. Sorry, it sounds weird. They were ones who were given hot boiling water, they gave coffee right back. Meaning what? They were given the hardship, they took that hardship, and they converted to worship and gave it right back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ali is struck with the sword of Ibn Muljim. Doesn't complain. Doesn't send na'anatan Ibn Muljim. Doesn't cry out to come and help me, dry my blood. What does he do? He announces his success. Fustu wa Rabbil Ka'ba. I swear by this Rabb of this Ka'ba that Ali is successful. The strike of the sword, the hardship, the boiling water he takes, he gives Allah his success back. Why? Because this dunya threw everything at Ali. This dunya gave him every reason to leave the path. Abu Sufyan went to him and said, Ali, I'll get your khilafat back. Every khalifa before him, he knew that if the Zulfiqar came out, they would go running. The khilafat would come back, but Islam would be into pieces. Any chance Ali had to give into the dunya, he said, no, no, no. And any chance he had, he was patient. Until when? Until he was struck by that same Ibn Muljim who did bay'ah to him on Ghadir. Meaning what? That in every situation where there was boiling water thrown at Ali, he didn't crumble. And on that path of difficulty, he was killed. And that's his success. Our seventh Imam, Imam Kadhim, is about to enter solitary confinement, a very difficult prison. Those of you who have read the description of that prison, it's very, very hard. It's such a difficult prison to live in. You can't stand up, you can't lay down either. You're in a very difficult crouching position all day long. And yet he's about to enter this jail, and someone like me would complain, Allah, I'm one of your Imams, I'm your Hujjat on this earth, and I'm supposed to be in this prison? I've done nothing wrong, I'm completely guilt-free. I'm innocent. But no, he says one thing, that Allah, I have found in this solitary confinement the ultimate area to worship you in complete secrecy. You take the boiling water, you give coffee back. Sayyida Zainab, all of you have heard the Masail Musibat several times. You have it all memorized. You can probably say it better than I can. What? When she's asked in a very ridiculing fashion, you've seen every Musibat with your own eyes. 70 steps from the Shahadat of Aba Abdullah until Zainabiyah, you witnessed that. And yet when you're asked, where's your Lord? How did you see this? Did you enjoy that show? Ma ra'aytuhu illa jameela. I saw nothing but beauty. I took the boiling water, I gave coffee back. These are your Ahlul Bayt. You are their Shias. The path that we have is nothing short of the coffee beans. Let the dunya throw whatever it wants at you. You stand firm, you stand proud, you take that boiling water, you take those coffee beans, you mix it up, you make yourself a nice latte, you throw it back in the dunya's face. A mocha, frappa, cappuccino, whatever you guys drink, throw that back in their face. And say, what else do you got? What else do you have? Have a little bit of pride. Now on to the hadith, our sixth imam. This is a gift. One of my favorite ahadiths. One of my favorite traditions. Gives me so much hope. I enjoy reciting everywhere I go. And especially for those of you who are on the brink of hopelessness, anxiety, I can't do it. Sayyid, you have no idea how difficult it is right now. Getting through 24 hours is a jihad for me. I have no doubt over that. I have the utmost respect for those who are fighting the fight. Look at this hadith. Our sixth imam says, "Inna subirun." Listen very carefully. "Inna subirun." We, the Ahlul Bayt, are very patient. Sabr, sabir, subar. Those of you who study Islamic or Arabic grammar, you know this is what? This is a sigha mubalagha. There's one that says patience, the one who's patient, the one who's very patient, correct? Sajda, sajid, sajjad. Difference. Sajid is one who does one sajda, sajjad is one who constantly does sajda. We are not patient, we are what? Very patient. Wa shi'atuna asbaru minna. Allahu Akbar. I don't get it. But our Shias are more patient than we are. The Ashab that are sitting there around our sixth Imam, how is that possible? How can you claim that your Shias are more patient than you? Look at the response, and let me try to explain that response to the best of my abilities. He says what? He says, "Nasburu ala ma na'lamu, wa shi'atuna yasburuna ala ma la ya'lamun." Allahu Akbar. We are patient based on the fact that we know what will follow our patience. But our Shias, they're patient even though they have no idea what will follow their patience. They're patient for the sake of being patient. My mother's in the audience who have young teenage girls at home. I feel your pain. Her friends around her are getting engaged, her cousins are getting married, their life is moving on. You look at your daughter, you know she's ready to get married, you're waiting for that phone to ring. Someone to sit there and tell me, I found a nice guy in Dearborn, some guy in London, maybe Toronto. And you start to get worried. 23, 25, 27, 28. You know, there's a window, right, of a few years, unfortunately, that we give ourselves, where if my daughter isn't married in these windows, then that's it. You know, she'd live her entire life with me, unfortunately. Then you finally get a call from some auntie or some woman that I found the best guy for your daughter, and you set it up, and they start talking, they start conversing, and all of a sudden, for some reason, things break off. Things break off. It happens sometimes. And now that mother's crumbling in front of us. Everyone's moving on now. Even her siblings now are married, but my daughter, that one daughter isn't married yet. And you're asked what? Be patient, be patient, be patient, be patient. You have no idea tomorrow what will happen, next week what will happen, next year what will happen. No idea. The mother is patient, the daughter is patient. That type of patience, Imam Sadiq is saying, is more patient than we are. I don't know about all of you, but that gives me a lot of hope. This is not, with all due respect, this is not my father talking, this is not an alim talking, this is not anyone else talking, my teacher at madrasa, this is our sixth imam talking to me. And no, I'm not trying to claim that he's saying that the trivial issues that I'm going through can be compared to the patience shown on the day of Ashura. Of course not. That's not the mafhum of the hadith. What is the mafhum of the hadith? That our mawla, our hujjat, our imam is saying what? That we as the Ahlul Bayt, we get it. We get it. How difficult it is for you to live one day on the path of iman in this very trying world. And I'll give you a personal example. These are examples I give all the time. Those of you who hear my speeches, I'm sorry. All the time I give these examples. My father, marhum, may Allah bless his soul, was a man who wasn't very affectionate. He was an amazing father, who wasn't very affectionate, as normal immigrant fathers are. Right? He won't hug you and kiss you and way to go, son. He won't do all that. He won't come to my soccer games, or he won't coach my hockey team, or no, he won't. Because that's not the parenting that they came up with. Right? If I got a hug, you know, if I got a handshake, a little pat on the back, a smile, that was my day. He did everything else, but affection wasn't his department, and that's fine. That's the way he parented. And I specifically remember the fact of me having this conversation with him one-on-one in the car on the way to the masjid. Now I'm getting real personal with all you guys, right? Just me and 100 of my closest friends, mashallah. Why not, right? I'm leaving tomorrow. If you judge me, then you judge me. That's fine. I'm not back tomorrow anyways. I'm having this conversation, and I remember a lot of courage, right? I would talk to my father. Those of you who have seen my father, he's a 6'3" individual with these eyes. He looks at you, and you're a puddle right now at that moment. Just crumble. A man of principle, a man of value. We had this conversation. I said, Dad, do you know how hard it is to go through high school in the West? The challenges that we have. This is after I had graduated. I'm into university now. And I had this frankness with my father, right? I started to build a little bit of courage to actually speak out. I wasn't challenging him. I just wanted him to know. And sometimes we do that, right? Sometimes we think our parents don't get it, right? Oh, they're from back home. They're from Iraq. They're from Lebanon. They're from Pakistan. They're from India. They have no idea. They can't even say that, you know, pronounce the words properly. What do they know? No, they are a well of wisdom for you. If you learn to tap into that wisdom, you'll be shocked. He says, of course I understand how difficult it is. And I specifically, vividly, verbatim remembered that conversation because that was the moment where he told me, I get it. Because you don't think I'm proud of you? The 4 years of high school that you spent and you came out of high school without being a father, without being a drug addict, without being an alcoholic, without being a jailmate, without being a criminal. I get it. And I wasn't a smoker, I wasn't as bad as I thought I wasn't bad at all actually. Wasn't a smoker, wasn't all that, nothing like that. He goes, I get it, I know how hard it is, and that makes me the most proudest. The numbers, the papers, the graduation, the cap and the gown, that's one thing. But the fact that you came out 4 years without this list of deficiencies is the highest point of praise I have for you. Meaning what? That, you know what, son, I get it, I got it. I know how hard it is for you to spend 4 years in this difficult environment and you to safeguard yourself. That's what made me the proudest on your day of graduation. That conversation blew me away. Are you kidding me? Here's my father, the one that I had worked day in and day out to somehow impress, and he's telling me, you know what? I get it. 1,000 salams to you, my son. Imam Sadiq is saying, we're patient, but our Shias are more patient than us. They're going through a difficult time. And yet every time they have a possibility, they come, Fatimiyah, they send salams to that door, and they cry for our mother. They don't have to. They don't have to. When someone like Imam Sadiq is telling you that you and what you're dealing with is far greater and more difficult than what me and my family have gone through, that should make you get through your day. That should make you want to adopt the path of struggle. And these hadiths are very real. They're sahih. And they're very deep to understand and digest. So my opening discussion to all of you tonight is the fact that that no matter what you're going through right now, and a lot of you are quietly suffering, you come through those doors, you walk into this hall, you have this beautiful smile on your face, you greet, you meet, you hug, what's going on, good brother, big hug, this, that, yo, this, that, all this kind of pats that you guys have, mashallah, boom, 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 it's good, everything. But inside you're dying, and no one knows but Allah. No one knows that you're dying inside. No one knows that you go home and you close the door and you weep to Allah. Nobody knows how crushing you feel inside. Nobody knows how you look at the person beside you and that, you know what, look at him, he's solid, man. He's got a great spouse, great kids, a beautiful job, a secure income. Everything seems to be great on his end. And me, I'm struggling.
But the fact that you walk in through that doors and you have this armor of this smile is that what? Washi'atuna asbaru minna. Oh, man. Look at how much love the Ahlul Bayt have for us, their Shias. And then for us not to serve that cause, then for us to sell out that cause for this lowly dunya, then for us to remove the hijab, shave the beard, change our Muhammad to Mo, all because of a little bit of a Trump travel ban. It's not what the Ahlul Bayt want from us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So we're not going to boohoo through life. We're not playing victim mode. We're going to take that hardship, take that struggle that right now you're going through, and take those coffee beans and give a latte back to the world. And do that because my iman tells me that we get it. We know how hard it is. Point number two. There's a beautiful dua in the Quran of Surah Kahf. And what I want everyone here tonight to realize, including myself, is your path to Allah is your path to Allah. It's an individual path to Allah. Allah looks at you, Allah judges you, Allah prays for you, Allah prepares you based on your path, not based on the path beside you, not based on your spouse's path, not based on your neighbor's path, not based on your friend's path. Allah doesn't say, look, you are, let's say, in your 40s, and so is she, or so is he. Look at her life, look at your life. Do you have any respect for yourself? But what do? We expect that I should be at this level at this age. And we end up comparing ourselves to those beside me. And that's great for motivation. It's not good to completely destroy your iman inside of you. Everyone's struggle on the path to Allah is your struggle. There are people in this room who can't get up for Fajr. Sayyid, wallah, I have three alarms, man. Surah Kahf at night, Ayatul Kursi in the morning, I ask my mom to wake me up. I have one alarm beside me, one alarm in the bathroom, one alarm down the street. Everybody is awake but me. I do my best, I beg Allah, I curse Shaitan, I want to get up for Fajr. And his whole life is a struggle to get up for Fajr. Then there are those who get up half an hour before Fajr, skipping around the house, and wudu is done, and oh, it's namaz time, oh, let's pray. Easily, they get up. There are those of you who, mashallah, have the Quran hifz. It's completely memorized by the age of 25. There are some of you who are in your 50s, and you're learning Alif Bata right now. And out of shame and out of disrespect for yourself, you don't reach out and ask Allah to bring me closer to you. You know, it could be the fact. This is how beautiful God is. It could be the fact that while you have a 20-year-old who has the entire Quran memorized word for word, you know, back and forth and up and down and diagonal and everything memorized, and you have one 50-year-old, let's say, who's a grandmother now, learning Aba Tafa, in the eyes of Allah, that Aba Tafa is higher than that hifz of the Quran. Why? This guy has every ayat memorized, but not one verse of the Quran has translated into his life. Meanwhile, this individual who's out there learning the alphabet of the Arabic language is doing it to please her Lord. That Aba Ta is far greater in the eyes of Allah than this beautiful Qari, Hafiz, Muhafiz of the Quran. Who recites it doesn't live the Quran. I remember, you know, since we're sharing personal stories, let's keep going. Learning Farsi in Iran the first 7 months of the Hausa life, I remember there were people in my class who were from Afghanistan, from Pakistan, who picked up Farsi within a couple of weeks. Then there are people like me, one guy from China, one guy from Russia, one guy from Sri Lanka, one guy from God knows where, and Farsi was this alien language to them. And eventually, as you get to those different books later on in Farsi, they ask you to what? To give a verbal oral exam, a 5-minute speech on any topic but in Farsi. The Afghan brother gets up and bull, 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 his Farsi is perfect. Right? The Pakistani guy gets up, he's asked for 5 minutes, he speaks for 25 minutes. That's what we do, right? We go over time. So clocks are made in front of us, huge clocks are put in front of us. Meanwhile, now this Chinese brother is coming up, this Indonesian guy is coming up, and he's sweating, he's stuttering, he's stumbling, he can't pronounce fa, he can't say pa, he can't do anything. He gets through 5 minutes of the Farsi speech, and the teacher gets up and says, the highest mark in the class goes to the Chinese brother. And the Pakistani guy is so upset. Come on, man, I went above and beyond. Why, he says, because fine, you know half the language, but this struggle of this Chinese brother means more to me as his ustad than this Pakistani Afghani brother. Everyone's path is different. Everyone's path is different. And the dua I'm about to recite for you from the Quran touches on that. Let me give you a couple more examples. We have sisters in the audience who are dying to wear hijab. They can't do it. They want to wear hijab. They know it's right. But sometimes people, you know what? Sometimes they feel ugly in hijab. Sometimes they're worried about what their spouse might say. Sometimes they're worried about what their in-laws might say. Sometimes they're worried about their friend's reaction at school, their co-workers at work. Sometimes they can't handle the idea that just yesterday you weren't wearing hijab, now tomorrow you show up at school and you're all covered. How do I explain that to them? So what do? They have everything down packed, mashallah. The hijab of the heart, the hijab of the eyes, the hijab of the tongue, the hijab of the ears. That all, mashallah, is tip-top perfect. But the hijab of the physical hijab isn't there yet. Meanwhile, you have a sister who, mashallah, is muhajjaba, wears hijab perfectly, 40 pins, tassels, the whole nine. She has like 10 layers starting from the back, goes up. The hijab, the physical hijab is down-packed. But there's no hijab of the eyes. There's no hijab of the tongue. There's no hijab of the heart. There's no hijab of the ears. And then she has the gall to look down on those who don't wear hijab and say, huh, enjoy the hellfire. Wait a second now. Your path is different, her path is different. You wear one hijab, you have five hijabs missing. She wears five hijabs, she has one hijab missing. Your path is different. Embrace your path. Accept your path. Ask Allah to judge you and to guide you on your path, not on anyone else's path. The Quran says what? وَلَا تَتَمَنُّوا عَلَىٰ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ بِهِ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. Don't compare yourself to others based on the fadl of Allah, based on the grace of Allah. Allah, you gave her tawfiq to wear hijab, you stripped that tawfiq from me. No, he didn't. This is your struggle. He'll guide you, he'll give you hidayat based on that. There are people, there are brothers, mashallah, who have a little bit more hidayat than last year, right? Right? Their beard got thicker. Their forehead got a little bit more bruised. Their trips to Karbala have increased. What do they do now? They look down upon those brothers who they were one of just last year. Come on now, don't tell me it doesn't happen. And they think that's progress. Your path to Allah is your path to Allah. Don't let others judge you on that path, because God doesn't judge you on your path. Provided what? And here's the dua. The dua says what? An yahdiyani rabbi li aqraba min hadha rashada. Oh Allah, guide me. Allah, secure me. Allah, take my hand. And what, li akraba, make me closer to you than I am right now from where I am. Min hava, from this point I want to be a little bit closer. If that point is abatafa, then so be it. If that point is the fact that I have five hijabs down packed, but not one hijab, then so be it. I don't care about the path beside me, across from me, behind me. I'm worried about my path. Min hava, my path. From where I am, I want to be closer to you. So long as that dua is happening, so long as there is an inch-like motion towards Allah, Allah will do the rest. But when we crush our iman, destroy our hope, and kill ourselves because a person of the same age, the same family, my first cousin, my distant cousin, my spouse's friend, whatever the case may be, is far ahead of me spiritually, I'll never get there, so let's drown ourselves in this dunya. Don't do that. Allah says, look, I will judge you on you. I won't judge you based on anybody else. I just want you to ask me to move a little bit closer than where I am. Why? There's no retirement age when it comes to guidance from Allah. I'll give you a very simple example, a story. Unwan Basri is a very famous hadith. He's a man who lived in the time of our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wassalam, salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is a man who was, a man who was a student of Malik. Went to him for his dars, went to him for his classes. He found himself one day accidentally sitting in the dars of our sixth Imam. And naturally, where is Malik and where is Imam Sadiq? He was mesmerized, blown away. After that dars, he approached our sixth Imam and says, I want you to teach me from now on. I want to be one of your students. The Imam says, look, you have Malik? Go to Malik, stay with Malik. I'm very, very busy. He was devastated. Went to the masjid, prayed to Allah. Allah, please soften the hearts of Ja'far towards me. Allow him to accept me as one of his students. One day, a couple of days later, he lets 2 days go. He again approaches Imam Sadiq and says, look, have you reconsidered my request? I want to be your student. He says, look, I'm very, very busy. You go to Malik, stay with Malik. He follows Imam Sadiq to his house, knocks on the door and asks to talk to him. The servant comes out and says, look, he's busy praying. You have to wait at least 20 minutes to half an hour. This man sits on the steps of the door of Imam Sadiq and waits for half an hour. The door opens. Imam Sadiq says, come inside. And he takes him under his wing. Unwan Basri is 96 years old. You would say, look, grandfather, go home. Arrange for your coffin. Write your will out. Reserve your plot in the cemetery. Forget all this. What you know is what you know. There's no retirement age. There's never a moment where hidayat isn't given to you. But that hidayat is not based on the person beside me. That hidayat is min hadha, from where I am right now. I want to be closer to you. Because the reality is that sometimes, you know, we ask and we don't have that dua answered. And the ulama of akhlaq tell us that half the reply to our dua is the dua itself. Oh man. Digest that for a while. Half the reply to the dua is the dua itself. Why? Because you've already acknowledged that I don't want to ask A, B, and C. I want to ask Allah for that dua. And the fact that you've already established that Allah is that dua I want to knock on, that's half the battle won already. The other half Allah will take care of. Don't worry about that. But identifying that if I want to get anywhere in this world, I have to go through Allah. Removing him from the equation, you're bound for failure. And look at the way Allah describes, and then we'll close out with this, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There's a verse called the verse of love sometimes. In the month of Ramadan, it's very, very famous. Surah Baqarah, ayat number 186, I believe, or 183, one of those two. Those of you who follow along with your smartphones, follow along. It's a very beautiful verse. I want to spend a little bit of time dissecting, and then inshallah, we'll have Masai by the brother, inshallah. It says what? Very, very famously, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, إِذَا سَعَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةً دَاعِي إِذَا دَعَانْ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي وَيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. Very famous verse. He says to the Holy Prophet, when my servants ask you about me, and they will, tell them, fa inni qareeb, I am surely near. When has Allah ever left you for you to question where is Allah? If there's distance, it's between you and Allah, not between Allah and you. And then he says, "Ujibu da'wata da'i idha da'an." This portion of the verse is incredible. He'll tell them when they ask you about me, tell them I am near, number one. Number two, more importantly, when they call upon me, whenever they call upon me, I'll answer their call. The verb that's used, or the word that's used in the Arabic language in that verse is da'watan. When there's a tanween at the end, it's called a mastare marra, meaning what? Da'watan is one time they called Allah. One time they called Allah. Not multiple times. Meaning what? That any person who calls me for the first time, be it the first time after months of negligence, years of forgetfulness, whatever the case may be, desperate, went to A, B, C, D, they all closed their doors. Now, let's try Allah's kingdom. Let's knock on His door. There's no harm in asking Allah. I've heard about the system of dua. Allah says, even if you come to me after all of that, I will answer your call. When? Idha da'an. Whenever you call me. Look, you want to make an appointment, let's say, to go see Trump in Washington. You call up, let's say, the White House and say, look, I'm going to be in the area on Tuesday. If you can tell Trump to come out for 10 minutes, we can have a coffee, chit-chat, have a few questions, you can go back inside. They'll say, look, honestly, it doesn't work like that. You got to book an appointment. When he has time, he'll give you a slot, this and that. You want to meet anybody important, there has to be a system where you book an appointment weeks in advance. Not that, oh, I'm in the area, come out. I'll say hello and you can go back inside. The higher the person is, the more difficult it is to get a hold of them. But Allah's not saying that. Allah's saying, "Ujibu da'watan da'i idha da'an." I will answer their call, not next February between 4 and 4:30. He's saying, I will answer their call whenever they call me. Meaning when they're ready, I'll adjust my schedule to meet their needs. Do we need anything more beautiful than that? Do you know there are moments where we ask Allah, beg Allah, plead to Allah, and He says to the angels that don't answer that dua just yet? Don't answer that dua just yet. It's been a long time since this person called upon me. And I know the moment I answer that dua, they'll be gone again until the next time they need me. That could be years. And I love hearing the voice of my servants call upon me. So my brothers and my sisters, it's vital that we understand a couple of things and we close out, inshallah. Number one, ask yourself, it might sound silly, but understand the concept. Carrot, egg, coffee beans. Understand what the Ahlul Bayt did? Try to mirror that. Try. It's difficult, I know, but try. The thing is, you have the backing of Allah. You have the backing of Imam Sadiq's hadith behind you. You have the right elements rooting you on, supporting you, cheering you on, telling you go forward, go forward, go forward. You have the wrong elements telling you to crumble and pack it in. Shaitan wants nothing else but you to pack it in. Be hopeless. Shaitan loves to play the hopeless individual. Allah's saying, please don't. I have your back. Trust me, I have your back. Just give me a little bit, I'll do the rest. And more importantly, embrace your path to Allah. There are some of you who are struggling with certain concepts of the deen. That's your struggle. Ask Allah for guidance. Don't worry about the person beside you. Don't be concerned about those who compare you to others. Don't be concerned about the judgment of others. Know that Allah says what? If you ask me, min hadha rashada, from where I am, I will make you closer to me. So I'm not worried about where you should be. I'm worried about where you want to be. And that's the most important thing, inshallah, to understand. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you accept our days in Fatimiyah, inshallah, and that you accept this idea that we can be closer on the seerah of Fatima Zahra, inshallah, to better our lives. We ask you, Allah, to allow us this idea of understanding our path towards you and to make us closer to you on that path, inshallah. And finally, Allah, our dua is always that in our lifetime, allow us to witness the zuhur of Imam Zamana, inshallah, and be as ashab when he comes. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.